I gave a message recently that told about Avram, or Abram as we translate it, and God told him that he was going to have a son. He was worried because here he was growing old, and his seed would not continue unless he had a child. And he was well up in age, and he hadn't had the child yet. And God assured him that he was going to have Isaac. Does anyone remember how many years he had to wait? Do you remember that from the message? Well, that's close. 15 to 20 years he had to wait. So sometime waiting on the Lord is really waiting a long time. Sometime things happen quickly. In the same message, we had Bartimaeus, the blind Jewish man, the son of Timaeus, that's what his name means, who was begging beside the road, and he started screaming and asking Yeshua, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Yeshua healed him right there. Of course, it took a few screams, but he healed him. And he wanted to know his assurance in his heart that Yeshua could heal. So he asked him a question, "What do you want?" And it was obvious he wanted to be healed. When you can't see, you want to be healed. And Yeshua healed him right on the spot. I was thinking this morning about something that happened to Gracie and me about God delivering on the spot. This was when I was in the service. When I was in the service, they moved me from our whole battalion from this beautiful green area in the state of Washington. We were at Fort Lewis. They moved us down to the desert. Fort Lewis was really nice. I could look out the window and see Mount Rainier. This is the window of my barracks. And so we were going to be moved to the desert. So I remember I had to go to the motor pool in Fort Lewis, Washington, before I left. And there was a sign up there. Remember, there was a sign that AAA had? "Drive carefully. The life you save may be your own." Do you remember that sign? That saying, motto? Well, at Fort Lewis, it says, "Drive carefully. The life you save may be your replacement." So when you get in the Army, let me tell you, especially if you're drafted, people are looking for that time they get out. I mean, sometimes the Army gets to you right away. But we met some people down in Fort Huachuca when we were switched to the Army testing base for electronics in Fort Huachuca. We met some believers in the city near there. They were going to take us to Mount Lemmon that was right outside of Tucson. And so it's interesting. This was a family of believers, and the daughter was married to a Jewish believer. And he was a traveling salesman. So he took us in his car. There were seven people in the car. And his wife was pregnant. And we didn't know that the car had ball tires. And we didn't know that the cylinder that had the brake fluid was leaking. And so we began going up the mountain, and we didn't know that the brake fluid was leaking out. But by the time he got to the top, he realized he needed to go to, there was a service station there, to go to this service station and get the brake fluid. Well, Mount Lemmon was really interesting because you began going up the mountain, and at the bottom it was all cacti, all over. That was the picture of Arizona, the desert. So the Lord gave me a Moses experience in the desert before I came back home, and the Lord led me to this ministry. That was much later. So anyhow, we're going up there, and we get, at the top he gets brake fluid, and it was beautiful, big trees, gorgeous trees there at the top. So we begin down the mountain after we have a sort of a picnic there. And there were just, it was like two lanes. The lane coming up, which had rock right next to it of the mountain, and the lane going down, which was a sheer drop off the side. And there were just these lookout points that you could stop at, just maybe a few on the way down. So here, what happens? The fluid leaks out again. And the sun was right at us. And he says, I've got to get this car down. I'm a traveling salesman and I need this car. And his wife was in hysterics. She was just panic stricken. She was screaming. And the car kept gaining speed. And we looked past a lookout point and so forth. Gracie said, I had Gracie by the arm. I was by the door. I thought, if need be, I'd jump. So Gracie said, if nobody's going to pray, I'm going to pray. And so Gracie begins praying, and she says, Lord, if you don't take over, we're gone. Lord, please take over. So at the last possible lookout point, with the sun right in our eye, he grabbed the emergency brake, and we slid within like 2 inches of the edge of that mountain. You could see right over the edge there. And so we got out, and we prayed for the Lord to get us down that mountain, and a man picks us up in his car, and he says to us, so, that happened to you. Would you have been ready to go? He was a believer. He says, would you have been ready to go? Well, Gracie says, I'm a believer. And when you ask me a question like that, I have to say, not exactly, because I feel I still have a life ahead of me. But I was thinking, if she hadn't prayed, it was so nice meeting all you people, but I never would have known you. And it shows the power of God, though, doesn't it, that we take a lot for granted, even our lives. But, you know, we're only a breath away from eternity, aren't we? And the Lord wants us to be ready all the time. That's why Yeshua tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. Because the next stop after this is in front of the Lord, isn't it? That's what the word tells us. So here we have the waiting room. What am I talking about? Waiting on the Lord. We have to wait on the Lord here to see his direction. Seeking first the kingdom means we walk with him here, right? There is an eternity, and we're waiting to be in his presence, but we also are here now, and God has a work for each of us. We're each of us who finds the Lord is a witness for him. So he has a work here. And we have these words from David, where he is speaking of the problems that he has this side of eternity. There are these false witnesses that rise up against him. He had a boss that he was running from for years. He happened to be the king who was trying to kill him. I've told you, I have had good bosses and bad bosses, but never one trying to kill me. And he had to run all those years. And he, Saul actually, if you read carefully, it was almost like mafia. Didn't he send out hit men to get David? People were watching his house. So he says, he said that he had these false witnesses rising up and even hit men. But he says he was confident of seeing God's goodness this side of eternity, you know, in the land of the living. I'm confident of seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We would like to think when we're going through these deep waters that the God, the Lord's goodness isn't just going to be on eternity. We'd like to see it here, especially when we're in deep water. Isn't that right, Liz? When we're in deep water. So he tells us what to do when we're going through these times and we are confident of seeing the Lord's goodness right here. He says, wait for the Lord. You know how some people like to run ahead? They don't want to wait for the Lord to do something. They want to do something themselves. And oftentimes it turns out disastrously. If we learn that we can depend on God, that he really cares about us, and we can pray and wait for him to move. That's in Psalm 27, verses 11 through 14. In Psalm 40, 1 through 5, he gives a testimony. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Do you know the old English word for patience? You all remember it, don't you? It's long-suffering. Sometimes patience takes long, doesn't it? It's not just short. We get impatient because everything in this society is supposed to be fast and getting faster. But David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He was crying out to God in his needy state. Now, guess what he doesn't say here? What do you think he doesn't say? He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. What doesn't he say there? Huh? How long? He doesn't say how long he waited. And I think the reason is we all wait different lengths of time, don't we? And usually the Lord doesn't tell you ahead of time, no matter how difficult this circumstance is, how long you would be waiting. But you know that he prayed. He says, the Lord turned to him and heard his cry. And eventually, the Lord lifted him out of this terrible situation. He calls it a slimy pit. You know, the more you try to get out, the more you slip down. This slimy pit that looks so impossible, out of the mud and mire, and guess what he did? He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He wants us to have a stabilized area. He wants to give us, remember what Yeshua said about if you listen to his teaching and do it? It's like a man who built his house on a rock. And the winds came and the rains came and the storm beat against that house and it stood. But the man who built his house on the sand is like the person who hears the message of Yeshua, who hears the Lord's word through Yeshua and doesn't do it. And he says, when that storm comes, if you hear that word and you turn it aside, your house is going to fall. Isn't that what Yeshua says? That's a warning, you know. But he said, I cried out to God and he heard it. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And guess what? He started rejoicing in his heart. He put a new song in my mouth. David was a sweet singer of Israel, but he says, then when God did this, I had a new song, a hymn of praise to God. I was crying out to God, actually screaming at him at times. And when he did his work of deliverance, I had the power of the Spirit of God planted in me that makes me want to praise him. And you know what the result's going to be? Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. You know, I think maybe if people who claim to be following the Lord were more like this, praising the Lord and saying, you know what God did for me? There would be more people who would say, I want to be like that. I think when we drag our heels and in the slough of despond all the time, and we say, people should know the Lord I know, and they say, you're a mess. Why would I want to know the Lord you know? Believers should be a reflection of the Spirit of God, and it says the fruit of the Spirit is love manifested as joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, that's what it's like? Boy, I've been struggling to get that. I want to know him. Well, that's the way to know him. Put your trust in him and let him fill you with the Spirit. So he'll put a new song in our hearts. And he said, blessed is the person who makes the Lord his or her trust, who doesn't look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Look around you. Listen to the news. What are people doing? Putting their hope in false gods, in the prosperity of the country they live in the new vehicle that they own, in the more beautiful house. I'm not satisfied with this house. I have to have a more beautiful one. And things instead of in the Lord. And that's why Yeshua says, seek first, seek primary the kingdom of God, the rule of God over my heart, the word of God in me, the love of God flowing from me towards my worship of God and towards helping others. And he says, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you. Think back when things look so difficult. Think back to what God has done before. And if you claim to be following the Lord, I'm sure you can think, you know, when this difficulty came, God led me out. And now we're facing another thing. And the same God who led me out before and delivered me is the God who will deliver me now. And what does Yeshua's name mean? It's translated Jesus. In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua. It's a term, it's a Hebrew word, Yasha, for salvation or deliverance. When you think Yeshua, you shouldn't think defeat. You should think deliverance. It says he always causes us to what? Triumph in the Messiah. So if I remembered all the things God did for me, what I told you was only one thing, how God delivered. God has delivered Gracie and me many times. And he says, were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. If you've walked with the Lord a while, can you really say that? That God's help for me and God's deliverance would be too many to declare. And then Isaiah speaks to the people of Israel, And you know, the people of Israel went through really deep water. I mean, many of us remember the Holocaust. And we remember what's going on in Israel now, the wars. Most Israeli families would tell you there hasn't been a family, or there aren't many families in Israel who can say, we have never experienced the tragedy of war or losing someone we love. It's been one war after another. In 48, Israel became a state. And it's been one war after another, hasn't it? And the world is just facing another war, one after the other. And what did Yeshua say the signs would be before his coming? There will be wars and rumors of wars, still here. So people are saying, they had this on the TV where they brought up the question about people who went through the Holocaust who say, where was God when 6 million Jews were killed like that? And they talked to this woman on 60 Minutes, and she had been through the Holocaust. And they said, do your people ever say that to you? She says, yes, they do. And this woman had been through the Holocaust. She was in concentration camp. So this reporter says, so when your own people say to you, where was God when 6 million Jews were annihilated? She said, you know what I tell them? He was up there in heaven looking down on man's inhumanity to man. That people want to blame it on God, but God offers us deliverance. And God offers us a spirit of love. And when men choose instead to turn their backs on God and go their own way, remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Which one wins out then? Well, you can tell the way it's headed now. Who's going to build the bigger bomb to destroy more people? But God isn't the author of that. God is the author of love and deliverance. And so he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over by my God? Haven't you known, haven't you heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, doesn't faint and he doesn't grow weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. Do you feel like it's too much to go on? It's just gotten too hard for me. You know, there are people who it gets so hard for, they want to commit suicide. And some do. That life gets so rugged and so difficult. And the Lord says, if you're following him, and you feel faint, and you feel like you've had too much, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint, be weary, and young men shall utterly stumble. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In the Hebrew, the word chalaf, that's for renew, can also be translated, they shall exchange their strength. You know what the implication is? You know, people go to the department store after Christmas, don't they? Because the gift they got, they aren't too pleased with. So there's an exchange department. Have you ever gone to the exchange department? That's what it means. You can go to God and exchange your weakness for his strength. They shall exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, it points to eagles quite a bit in the Tanakh. What happens to the eagle is we saw them all over Alaska. Gracie and I visited Alaska. And the soaring of the eagle. This is this giant bird just soaring. It's so graceful. But they reach a certain part of their lives where their feathers are old and worn, and they molt, M-O-L-T. They throw off these old feathers and grow totally new feathers, and they're like a new creature, totally new. And then they soar like a young bird again. And it says, they exchange their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And here's what happened. This is especially good for us senior citizens because we don't always feel this way. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Well, as you grow older, things happen. The doctor told Gracie and me to stop riding our bicycles because most older people die of falls. But I was really enjoying riding my bicycle. But anyhow, I think this is for us, whether we're old or young, that if we look to the Lord, there can be this exchange, and that we can be youthful longer than we figured on it. We can keep drawing from the Lord. That's what he tells us, isn't it? And the truth is, will we take him at his word? You know, there are some people who walk in the world and they're just waiting for the next material blessing. And there are some people who are in the world and what they're waiting for is the next wonderful adventure with the Lord and how I can depend on him and praise him. So we go to the second chapter of Luke, and it tells us that there was a man named Simeon. It translates it Shimon. Shimon was there. There was a man who just stepped out of the presidency of Israel, and he had other positions in government before that. His name was Shimon Peres. You probably heard of him. Shimon is from the Hebrew word to hear. You know, every week we do part of the Shema. Shema Yisrael, that's from Deuteronomy. Shema Yisrael, that's Israel's call to faith. Hear, O Israel. It means listen to this. So Shimon was a man who walked with God. He was a righteous man and obviously full of faith, and something had been revealed to him by God, a wonderful thing, by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, some people are still waiting for the Messiah, and if you've met Yeshua, you've come to know the Messiah. So he knew in his heart that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So can you imagine the Lord, the Holy Spirit, told him when to go into the temple? And how many people do you think were in the temple every day? Like dedicating children or doing these things that God told them to do about offering sacrifice? So there were many people in the temple, and God says, go into the temple now. So he walks in, and there's Joseph and Miriam doing with the child Yeshua what God had told them to do. This is their first child. He's being dedicated to the Lord, and sacrifices are being made. And he takes this child in his arms. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Hallelujah, he says. He praises the Lord, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. What do you think he meant? He was so confident of going to be with the Lord. See, all Jewish people weren't like the ones who were either the tax collectors collecting more than they should have so they'll get rich, or the ones who said they were religious and weren't really showing love to the people around them. Yeshua put his finger on that. So here was a godly man filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. Israel had people in every era who were godly and filled with the Ruach. That's why we have the Tanakh, the scriptures. Those were godly men, the prophets, who had the Word of God inside of them and were living mainly to glorify God. So that's what this man did. And he says, look, now I've received the promise of God. Lord, take me. I'm ready to go. And he didn't say, I got a hole in the ground. He was going to be with the Lord. He had that assurance. For my eyes have seen your Yeshua. That was his name, right? Your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. And you know, in Isaiah chapter 49, it says Messiah comes for two purposes. One, to lead the Jewish people back to their God. And the second person purpose is to be a light to the Gentiles. Yeshua is the one in history who did both. Yeshua has been over the centuries a light for his own people, and some have found him, the remnant, and he's brought light to the Gentiles, hasn't he? He's brought salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. In fact, if you don't recognize his sacrifice, the whole Tanakh and the Torah is meaningless because God never called a halt to sacrifice. What he did is fulfill it in Yeshua. And for anybody who wants to fulfill God's calling, the life of the flesh is in Adam, the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. The blood of Yeshua the Messiah, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. That is the sacrifice. So Yeshua fulfills the sacrifice. He fills the God's order of taking Jewish people. We have some here like myself and Gracie and others, and leading them back to their God, and also of just being a light to all of the Gentiles who open their hearts to him. How did the scriptures get to the world the way it has today? Mainly through missionaries, didn't it? And there's the translators who translate the scriptures, who are believers, who take this out to the rest of the world. And we've had young man, Mr. Gitlin, who comes here, and he's been with Wycliffe translators for years, and they go to ancient tribes in the remote parts of Mexico and translate the scriptures. They devote their lives to that. So many who come to know Yeshua take this word, which includes Tanakh, the Old Testament, and the New, to people out there who have never met the Lord, and they introduce the nations of the world to Yeshua. And so Yeshua gave the promise that he's coming again. And he says, in the midst of all of this hardship in the world that we're going to see more hardship. He says, this gospel, this good news, I'm not talking about NBC News or CBS News. That's not good news. The good news of Yeshua, this good news of the kingdom, will be preached in the whole world as a sign. There are still languages that haven't been put into into written form that they can give them a translation of the scripture. So they're still working at it. But this good news of the kingdom of God is going to be preached in the whole world. There'll be people who will rise above the difficulty and preach this to the whole world, and then the end will come. And he tells us in Titus to wait for the blessed hope. The blessed hope isn't the Lexus or the Maserati. The blessed hope is Yeshua's return. And he tells us in Titus to wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. There was this woman, her name was Anna, or Chana, which means the grace of God. And she was a prophetess, and when she saw this babe in arms, she went around and she was telling everybody, look over here, here's the Messiah. They didn't see the completion of Messiah's ministry, did they? They didn't see the crucifixion and the resurrection. But by the Holy Spirit, they knew this is the Messiah. We read about him, and Yeshua said, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. I welcomed him into my heart when my father was dying, and the Lord changed my life. And all he asked us to do is open our hearts and welcome him in and put him first. This is paramount. Listen. No matter what we gather here of goods, when it's ready to go, we're going to leave them here. But then over there we'll meet him, and we'll give an account for everything done in the body. Doesn't it say that? 2 Corinthians 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah to be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. And we'll all give an account. I don't want to hear him say negatives about me or about you. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And when you get there and you realize how long eternity is, you will be thankful that you devoted your life to Yeshua and not to just what was here. The Lord will help us with what's here, and he says he'll provide for us. But he tells us to seek him first and foremost, and the joy of the Lord will be our strength. We're going to have any of those I gave these scriptures.